I truly hope that knowing Jesus risen from the grave gives you happiness. The resurrection so encapsulates the character and work of Jesus Christ that he has no problem declaring himself to be, I am the resurrection. Think about that for a moment. He doesn't simply say, I raised people from the dead, or I have been raised from the dead, but rather, I am the resurrection. There's something about the resurrection that is forever joined to Jesus' very being, his very nature. To know Jesus rightly is to know him as the resurrection. Do you know Jesus as the resurrection? What does that exactly mean? Today we will answer these questions through another resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now this resurrection occurred only days before Jesus' own resurrection. And the Apostle John uses Lazarus' resurrection to help us better understand Jesus as the resurrection. Now for the sake of time, I'm going to pick up this story midstream. But you need to get some of the basics of the story to fit it into its own context. Lazarus was the brother of Mary, who had previously anointed Jesus' feet, and Martha. In verse 5 of this chapter, the writer John comments that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was not one of the 12, but in verse 11, Jesus refers to Lazarus as our friend. In verse 3, the 12 refer to Lazarus as the one whom you love, Jesus. And in verse 35, after having conversations with both Mary and Martha in their grief, Jesus does something that he does not often do openly in Scripture. He weeps. Now, why are all these important? Because it makes very clear that Jesus' actions towards Lazarus are motivated by a deep personal love for him. Of course, Jesus loves each one of his children who belong to him, but the affection that he had for Lazarus helps us to better understand that love. And at the very core of the message of the resurrection is the love of Jesus towards all who place their hope in him. It is also important that you understand something of the timeline that leads up to the text that we will get to today. Jesus and his disciples were located in a region called Bethania. That is some 100 miles from Bethany. A long journey during that time on foot would have been 25 miles a day, so he is at least 4 days away. Now, let's follow the days. Day one, a messenger is sent to Jesus of Lazarus's terrible sickness. On day four, this messenger would have arrived in Bethania, where Jesus was with his disciples. Presumably, as soon as the messenger gives the message, he turns around and heads back. Jesus lingers in Bethania for 2 more days. So on day 6, Jesus leaves the region of Bethania for Bethany. On day 8, the messenger would have got there, back to Mary and Martha, with words of hope. But Jesus does not return until day 10. By this time, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days, meaning that he died most likely on day 6 or maybe on day 5. Even had Jesus left immediately, he would not have arrived before Lazarus died. But Jesus' waiting for two more days was purposeful. Jesus' intent, his purpose, was not to arrive until Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, typical Jewish superstition of that time was that the soul of a person would hover over the body maybe for 3 days before moving to the afterlife. And I think this helps us to understand Jesus' intent of waiting to actually get there until the fourth day. By this time, Lazarus' body would have been decomposing. It's important also to note that Jesus, throughout his ministry, raised people from the dead. But as far as we know, he had never raised anyone who had been in the tomb 4 days. It's also very important to understand that Jesus had other options. He could have prevented Lazarus from getting sick in the first place. He also could have healed Lazarus from a distance. He had healed other people from a distance. And here's the difficulty. Jesus intends for Lazarus to die. He intended for Mary and Martha to endure the grief of watching their brother die. Now, it is difficult to understand how Jesus could want for these things to happen when it is very clear that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But this is a question that we all have to deal with. We all have to wrestle with how a sovereign God can allow his people whom he loves to experience pain and suffering and death. Jesus is more concerned that his people embrace him as the resurrection than he is in keeping them from experiencing pain and suffering and death. Now we're ready to look at the text for today. So if you would, John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. John chapter 11. Verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." In the resurrection of Lazarus, the Apostle John instructs us in three distinct yet related resurrections. First, we will look at how Lazarus anticipates Jesus' own resurrection. Second, we will consider how Jesus is calling Lazarus out of the tomb foreshadows the final day when Jesus will call us out of our tombs, the final bodily resurrection. And third, we will take considerable time to show how the raising of Lazarus helps us to understand another resurrection, an unseen resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Three resurrections: Jesus' own resurrection, the final bodily resurrection, and spiritual resurrection. Turn your thoughts to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Now this word in the Greek is one of those, I think it's called an onomatopoeia. The word itself actually sounds like what's going on. It is, the Greek word is embrimaomai, embrimaomai. And it basically is like being so angry that you're agitated. Sometimes it's when you're strictly warning someone, you're so upset. Sometimes you're groaning yourself, you're agitated. And sometimes you're just expressing anger and displeasure. But you are feeling the effects in your body. Jesus is angry. But what is he angry at? He's not angry with Lazarus. He's not angry with Mary or Martha. Now, he might be angry at the crowds for their unbelief, but I don't think that's the central part of the story. I think it is best to see Jesus as being angry that one he loves so deeply is under the grip of death itself. Death is the wages of sin. It is the just sentence of God upon our sin. It is what we deserve for loving ourselves more than God. But even though it is God's justice that demands our death, his love for his children also moves him to anger in the face of it. Jesus is angry that his friend is experiencing death. Remember, this is occurring only days before Jesus would endure his own death. Jesus knows better than anyone that in order to deal with the death that Lazarus is experiencing, he himself will have to go to the grave. He will have to die. In the cross, God's justice and his mercy meet. Now, John purposely includes details in the account of Lazarus's resurrection that are designed by him to prepare us for Christ's resurrection. Look again at verse 38. He tells us that the tomb is a cave and that there is a stone in front of the entrance. Now, of course, that's typical of tombs in that time. But John doesn't have to bring that out for us. And yet he does. Also down in verse 44, we are told that the linen strips wrapped around Lazarus, that there are linen strips wrapped around him, and that there is a separate cloth for his face. These two are common burial practices. But is it not interesting that these same details will be brought out in Christ's resurrection? John wants us to connect the resurrection of Lazarus with Jesus' resurrection. There are similarities between the two, but there are also significant differences. When it comes to Jesus' resurrection, no human moves the stone. Notice in Lazarus' resurrection, someone had to go and move the stone. Not so in Christ. The stone is picked up and moved away, either by angels or by the Spirit of God himself. No human must take the linens off. No human unwraps the face cloth. If you know in John's account, the face cloth and the clothes are as if the body of Christ just moves right through them. There are significant distinctions between Lazarus' resurrection and Christ's resurrection. because Lazarus's resurrection, as glorious and wonderful as it is, was still a resurrection within the old creation. Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive, but he will have to die again. Lazarus could not pass through his grave clothes. He was not given a new creation body. But when Jesus rose from the tomb, he was given an incorruptible body. A body that belongs to the resurrection. A body that belongs to the new creation. A body that would never wear out, never die. His body was physical. It was still a bodily resurrection, and yet it was a resurrection body that was not a part of this old creation, not a part of this sin-cursed, afflicted world, but one of a completely new world of which the curse could not touch. This is why Jesus was called the firstborn of the dead in Colossians 1:18. 1 Corinthians says that his body was a spiritual body, and in that sense doesn't mean it wasn't physical, but that it belonged to the spiritual, to something that has not been afflicted by this world. Now, when we get to Jesus' resurrection, John wants us to reflect upon Lazarus' resurrection, to think about the similarities and the differences. Lazarus is not simply a great miracle. It's not something we say, wow, Christ can raise people from the dead. We are supposed to use Lazarus' resurrection to help us better understand Jesus' resurrection. Think about this. When it comes to Jesus' resurrection, there's no other person who calls him to life. John wants us to ask the question, who calls Jesus out of the grave? And really, this causes us to reflect upon the Trinity. In John 10, flip back to John 10 if you would, just one chapter before, John 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. But it's also true that the Father raises his Son. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Never grow old, that will never wear out, that will not be spoiled by God's blessings. What do I mean by that? I mean that when this life, due to our sinful nature, when we get blessings, we forget the giver and focus on the gift. But in glory, he will be able to give us the fullness of blessing, because we will not from that focus on the gift, but keep our attention on the giver himself. Do you believe in Jesus as the one who will one day call you out of the grave? He is declaring to you, I am the resurrection. Do you hear his voice? And that brings us to the third resurrection that I want us to focus upon. That is the resurrection of our souls. This is a resurrection that occurs now in this present life. It is a resurrection that you can't see. It is not a visible resurrection, but it is a necessary resurrection if you are ever to know true life. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What is a heart of stone? Well, it's a dead heart. And is a heart that pursues the love of self above the love of God. A dead soul, a stony soul, is not dead in every way. A dead soul continues to have a conscious existence, but that existence is lived out in either rebellion or indifference to God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There is not one person in the world who was born into this world alive to God. We're all dead to God. And only through a resurrection performed by God himself can we be again alive to God. The Bible calls this condition dead for a reason. The soul is not simply sick. It is not in the process of dying. It is not mostly dead. It is not a tree that has some dead branches but others that are alive. Because in all those examples, that which is partially dead can of itself recover. And our bodies have an amazing capacity to fix themselves. But as far as I know, once a body has been laid in the grave and been there for 4 days, it doesn't come back. Doesn't fix itself. Has Jesus spiritually raised you from death? Has Jesus awakened in you new life that is now alive to God? Do you possess within you a deep hungering and thirsting for God and his righteousness? If not, I must tell you that your condition is worse than you might think. You're not just sick. You are dead, and even though you do not feel dead, you cannot raise yourself to life. You don't need God to kind of do some nice little repairs upon you. You need God to create within you a new heart. You are utterly helpless to bring about this life within yourself. Only Christ can make it occur. Spiritual resurrection alters your inmost desires. It begins to reorient what you believe will actually provide for you life. A dead soul only looks to this world to give life. The spiritually resurrected soul can now look to God for his deepest longings. The spiritually resurrected soul is able to fix its hope upon heaven and the final resurrection. God declares, I will give you a new heart. For those who cry out to Jesus in faith, God promises to create life where there was no life before. God calls upon us to repent of our sin and to believe in Jesus as the resurrection. Jesus calls us personally by name, just like he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. John 10, verse 3 says that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when Jesus does this, he is spiritually raising them from the dead. A new soul that is alive to God. And yet, to be honest, this work of God within our hearts is not yet complete. Even those of us who believe that we have been spiritually reborn do not yet fully love God as we ought. But something has changed. There is the spark of love. There is the yearning for a more complete love that exists in all who have been raised spiritually. Each person that has been spiritually reborn yearns, even in this life, to conquer the sins of the old nature. We enter into this lifelong struggle against the old man. Sometimes we feel like we're losing. I hate the sins that I have committed after believing in Christ more than I hated the ones that I committed before. But my faith in Jesus as the resurrection gives me hope and confidence that we all who trust in Christ will win the victory over our sin. We are to live by faith. Faith can help you with things in this world, but faith I'm talking about is a faith that looks to Christ, looks to God to continue to pour resurrection love into your heart. Even though we deserve sin, we say, Lord Jesus, keep filling me with your Spirit. Help me not just dwell upon my sin, but help me to see even my sin in light of the cross and your commitment to be my resurrection. Forgiveness, as Ken sang about, is here at the cross. But God doesn't take forgiven people and then leave them in their sin. In our forgiveness, he is also declaring that he will completely give us victory. Now, I know that that victory will not be complete in this life. And that is one of the hopes that I have for the resurrection. That on that day, this beginning work of Christ in me will be completed and made full. So here we are. Jesus declares to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Are you alive? When you choose to sin, is there something in you that makes you grieve because you've committed that sin? Is there something in you that says, oh, I would rather die than commit another sin against Christ? Do you hunger and thirst for God? I know there's a part of you, your old nature, that doesn't want God. But is there something in you that burns to know him more? Something that says, I would rather lose everything in the world than lose my fellowship and relationship with God. Oh, Lord, would you please come near to me? My very life depends upon your nearness. Is there some desire in your heart to submit to and follow God's law? Not just to do whatever you please. I heard that that's the one thing that unites liberals and conservatives in our country, that we both want to do what we want to do. It's very true. God says no, he wants you to learn to submit. To willingly say, I give up my will for your will, Lord. And lastly, have you given up trying to do this by yourself? Have you become convinced that you cannot make yourself better, but it is only the goodness of Christ being poured into your heart that can ever change you? Have you ever despaired of your own righteousness such that you look to the righteousness of Christ to earn you favor with God? Don't let the resurrection go by without you personally believing in the resurrection. Finally, many of you have believed in the resurrection for years. I would tell you to remember this day and every day who you are. Even though that you have to feel the effects of sin in your body, you are no longer dead. You are alive by the Spirit of God. You belong to the resurrection. That which is in you right now that will endure to eternity is your new heart in Christ. Remember this. Remember who you are. You are no longer defined by your sin. You are defined by the fact that you belong to Christ. You are a saint in Christ. Look at in verse 40 of John 11. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, in that situation, it is seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb. But it is equally, if not more magnificently true, that when you place your faith in Christ, you will see the glory of God worked in you. He will raise you from the dead spiritually, and he will raise you on that final day physically, and his glory will be manifest in you. And so no matter where you are this day, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what kind of troubles or trials that you have in this life, you have reason for joy. You have reason for gladness. Hear and believe Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life." Amen.